Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. I'm glad you could all make it. That's some interesting fog we had out there this morning, but praise God, we're here safely. We are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee that thou hast safely brought us here today. And I pray, O God, that thy presence would be here. I pray that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. I pray that we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost and inspired to worship thee with our whole hearts. I pray, O God, that we would feel thy presence here today and that thy spirit would move in a mighty way. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to draw nigh to thee, to be close to thee this day. And I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this morning will be done according to thy perfect plan and thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to start in the chorus book this morning and turn to number 25 and sing Let Go and Let God Have His Way, number 25. Number 76 and sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord. Number 76.
Thank you.
now going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals, and we're going to turn to number 163 and sing I Need Thee Every Hour, number 163.
Thank you. Thank you.
241, whosoever will. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy compassion, for thy love, for thy care towards us, for we know it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can be here in this place. And we are so honored to have this privilege. I pray, O God, that thou will continue to lead, guide, direct us in all things. Help this ministry to do thy will each and every day. We pray, O God, for thy great wisdom, for we need thy wisdom so very much. Help us to know how to use these funds for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song, and actually this was a request from Rob and Tori. They couldn't be here today, but I know they're listening online, and perhaps we'll sing it again next week. But we're going to go now to it's way in the back here. It's number 340, Jewels. excited this morning because we are going to do something that I've wanted to do for quite some time. We're starting a new series, and we are going to be going, Lord willing, to the entire book of John. Now, this is something that, as I said before, I wanted to do for a long time. In fact, I wanted to do it last year, but the Lord said, no, you're going to do Matthew. And so we did Matthew, and now we are going to do John. And John is a very unique book. You know, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are the synoptic Gospels. They share a lot of content between the three of them. John is unique. It shares a different perspective, and it shares a lot of original content that you won't find in any of the other Gospels. Now, I would suppose that most of you are imagining we're going to start in John chapter 1 to begin with this morning, but actually we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, because I want to give everyone some background on who this man was who wrote this book. And we're going to look at John and some of the things that he did, some of the things that he was present for, and we're going to hopefully learn a lot. But before we read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for this book that thou hast given us. And I pray, O God, that thou would teach us new and wonderful things from thy scriptures here this morning. Inspire our hearts, inspire our minds, inspire our souls to follow thee more closely, to be obedient to thee, to do thy will. I pray, O God, that the words we read today would have a deep impression on us. Leave an imprint on our hearts this day, we ask. I pray, O God, that thou would guide us through every word we read. And I pray, O God, that thou would grant us thy understanding. For we need thy understanding. We need thy spirit of discernment. It is only by thy spirit that we can comprehend and learn anything. So I pray, O God, that thou would teach us and that thou would show us thy mighty word. Reveal it to us this morning. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here, but let thy spirit have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now, John was a very special man, actually, although he probably wasn't so aware of it. But he was very important, and we know that he was responsible for writing the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Now, I know that when you talk to some of these scholars or whatever they may call themselves, they'll say that they don't think that John actually wrote Revelation because the style is a little different. But I tell you what, when you are thrown on a island and you'll see a heavenly vision open before your eyes, your style might change a little bit. We know that that's what happened when he was thrown on that island, when he was isolated from the rest of the world, and that was quite something that happened to him. But John was one of the disciples who was in the inner circle of Jesus. There were three disciples in particular who were very close to Jesus. They experienced things that nobody else experienced. They saw things that nobody else saw. And they were, of course, Simon Peter, James, and John. And, of course, this John was one of the sons of Zebedee. And he was given a surname by Jesus, Boanerges, which means son of thunder. James and John were both given that surname by the Lord Jesus. And they had originally been fishermen. John was a fisherman, as were Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. So four of the 12 disciples were, in fact, fishermen. And God told them, you are going to be fishers of men. But he obviously had a unique perspective on some things, and he did obviously have somewhat of a temper. There was one story when they were passing through Samaria, and the Samaritans were not hospitable to Jesus and his disciples because they were going to Jerusalem, and there was some prejudice there, and John actually wanted to call down the power of God, the fire of God from heaven and destroy those people. But Jesus said they weren't going to do that. So obviously he did have a bit of a temper. And of course he would have been a rough and gruff fisherman at the first. But I tell you what, God changed that man. When he was filled with the Spirit of God, when he received the Holy Ghost, he was a changed man. And because he was filled with the Spirit of God, because he had the Holy Ghost, he was able to write the Gospel of John. It is inspired by the very Spirit of God. And he was able to write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. A man couldn't write those books on his own. They had to be inspired by God, and they were. And it was God's Spirit that did the prompting. You see, he can take a lowly fisherman, and he can turn that fisherman into a great writer. God can do anything. Praise the Lord. But John was in that inner circle with Peter and James, the brother of John. So he experienced some unique things. It was Peter, James, and John who were present for the healing of Jairus' daughter. She was brought back to life. John was also present at the Transfiguration along with Peter and James. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, most of his disciples stayed back, but Jesus told Peter, James, and John to come with him, to draw near with him while he prayed. And it was also John who was sent with Peter to prepare for the Passover meal. And John was the only disciple to remain at the foot of the cross while Jesus was on the cross. All the other disciples were scattered. We know that Peter did follow and he watched the trial. And we know that sadly he denied the Lord, but he repented of that and the Lord was merciful towards him. But John was right there with Jesus at the cross. In fact, from the cross, Jesus instructed John that he was to look after his mother. And he told his mother that John would be like a son to him. So John was there for a lot of important things, and the Apostle Paul also referred to him along with James and Peter, or Cephas, as pillars of the church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And interestingly enough, John is believed to be the only disciple to die of natural causes. All the others were martyred. But he experienced some amazing and unique things. And we are going to read about something that happened to John and Peter, actually, in Acts chapter 3 to begin with. I want to do this at the outset because it'll give us some insight into the man who wrote the book of John under the inspiration of God. Originally, I was planning to just read a portion of Acts chapter 4, but I think we can get through chapter 3 too, and it'll help explain chapter 4. Now, it tells us in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So they went to the temple to pray. It was Peter and John, and they did often work together. And verse 2 tells us, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms." So there was this man. He had never walked a day in his life. He was lame from his mother's womb. And there he was at the gate Beautiful, at the temple, asking alms. And along come Peter and John, and he asked them for a little donation of sorts, a little something, perhaps a few coins, but Peter and John were going to give him something far better than money. And really, it was God who did it, but he used Peter and John to perform this miracle. Verse 4 tells us, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, Peter couldn't have possibly been the first pope. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." But this wonderful miracle is happening. And this man, he must have had great faith. when he heard those words that Peter spoke, because he could have just refused it. Oh, that's ridiculous. I can't walk. No, he didn't. He got up and he walked. And that's not all he did. Verse 7 tells us, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, what a miracle. This man had never walked a day in his life. And I tell you what, when you have a newborn baby, they don't come out of that womb walking and leaping and praising God. Well, they might praise God, but they won't be walking and leaping for a little while anyway. But this man had never learned to walk, and yet he was walking. This man had never learned to leap, and yet he was leaping. And I tell you what, when something like that happens to you, you will praise the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and that they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. They knew this man. They had seen this man. He was there probably quite frequently, perhaps every day. They knew him as the lame man who would sit by the gate beautiful, who could not walk. And there he was, walking and leaping and praising God. They were amazed.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 11 tells us, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. You know, perhaps some of those same people who had been there for the trial and had observed Jesus on the cross were there in the temple that day. But verse 14 tells us, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's referring there to Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. There's something about the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life is not going to stay dead, because he is, in fact, the Prince of Life. And he is alive forevermore. Praise God.
Yeah.
Verse 16 tells us, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And yes, he did fulfill those prophecies. You can read them all throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is a good place to start. Verse 19 tells us, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, isn't that interesting? We know that in John chapter 14, we received the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that would come. And Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And now Peter is telling them that Jesus Christ is going to be sent. How is Jesus Christ sent to us? Through the Holy Ghost. It is his Spirit. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And that's so true. Those who refuse to hear the word of God, those who refuse to heed the gospel call, they will be cut off. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And we were blessed, are blessed, blessed right now. How? We are blessed because Jesus came. People talk about the Israelites, they talk about the Jews as being the chosen people, and they were. But what were they chosen to do? They were chosen to bring forth the Messiah. The Messiah would come from those people. That's what made them special. But that is done. And nobody is saved without Jesus Christ, and that includes the Jewish people.
Amen.
But all the seed, all the kindred of the earth has been blessed by Jesus Christ. We all have this opportunity to come to Him, to be saved, to receive cleansing of our sins. Verse 26 tells us, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that's quite a message that Peter preached that day, and I'm sure John was standing right there next to him saying amen. But Peter and John, that was quite something they experienced, and they're going to find themselves in a little bit of a problem there with the law. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And I'm sure it did bother these people, because these are the people that had taken Jesus, put him on trial, and had him crucified. They thought they were killing him. They thought he would be gone. But he just rose from the dead. They didn't want to hear about that. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Oh, praise God. What a marvel that would be to see 5,000 people all at once believe on the Lord and repent of their sins. What a sight that would be. I've never seen anything like that or experienced anything like that, but that would be something. It would be completely wonderful. Praise God. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And apparently there was also a priest named John. John was a very common name. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? So they were asking, how did you heal this man? What did you do? Now, isn't this something? They heal a man who was lame from birth. They'd never walked before, and all of a sudden he's walking and leaping and praising God. What do? They put them on trial for it. Verse 8 tells us, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now note, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that was the difference. That is why Peter could write so beautifully, a rough and gruff fisherman, and John could write so beautifully, a rough and gruff fisherman, because they were filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him and doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Oh, Peter was not the same man who had once denied the Lord 3 times. He was now bold. He was now full of the Spirit of God. Verse 12, and this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name greater than the name of Jesus. There is no other name by which we are saved. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us salvation. He is the only one who can give us salvation. No one else can save you. There is no other Savior. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, that was the difference. They had been with Jesus, and now they were filled with His Spirit. But they had that great boldness, Peter and John. Oh yes, it was assumed that they were unlearned and ignorant men, just fishermen. You know, ordinarily you think, well, they don't know anything, and yet there they were, preaching the Word of God, and they would go on to write some of the most important books in the New Testament, because they were filled with God's Spirit. So these people, they took note, they realized something, that these men, they were not the same they used to be. They had been with Jesus. Verse 14, and beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They couldn't deny it. Everybody knew that man who had been healed. He was lame now. He wasn't. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They were threatened. They were told, you better not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But what was the reaction of Peter and John? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And evidently they couldn't help but write down some of those things too. That's why John wrote the books that he wrote, and that's why Peter wrote the epistles that he wrote. So now we're going to look at what John wrote under the inspiration of God. We're going to turn to John chapter 1. Now, throughout the book of John, you're going to notice a theme. You are going to notice that the book of John, the Gospel of John, proclaims that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but He is God, very God. In fact, that is evident in the very first verse of John. And we know that throughout this book, we are given I am statements from the Lord Jesus. There were numerous I am statements in the book of John. He said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. And we also know that he looked at those Jewish people one day and said, before Abraham was, I am. He identified himself as the I am. He identified himself as God.
Yeah.
And we are going to see right here, in this very first verse in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's easy enough, isn't it? It tells us that the Word was God. Who is the Word? What is the Word? Who is that referring to? Well, it's going to tell us as we go further down this chapter, but that is Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who's the creator of all things? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made all things. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul, writing about Jesus, said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Praise God. Verse 4 tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is not talking about John, the author of this book, but it's talking about John the Baptist. In fact, you can read the Gospel of John, and you will realize that John, who wrote it, never identifies himself in this book. There were some references to the sons of Zebedee, and of course we know that John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved, but he never specifically identifies himself in this book, which is another way we can know that he wrote it. Because if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is identified numerous times. He is spoken of, and the reason he refused to identify himself in this book is because he wanted God to get the glory for this book. He wasn't there to have glory for himself. But he did talk about another man named John the Baptist. Verse 6 tells us, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In other words, John the Baptist was sent. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He was sent to tell people that that light was coming. And he identified that light for that. In fact, the very first disciples of Jesus Christ had first been disciples of John the Baptist. We will see that as we continue on in this book. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There were a small remnant that did recognize Jesus, that did know him for who he is. But for the most part, the Israelites, the Jewish people, did not even recognize their Creator standing before them. And there were others who liked Jesus, who followed Jesus, but they believed that he was a miracle worker and a prophet. They didn't understand that it was their God, robed in flesh, standing before them. But there was a select few, and we know that Peter was one of those men to whom it was revealed who Jesus is. But John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh yes, those that come to the Lord Jesus, those that believe on him, those that are buried with him in baptism, those that repent of their sins, we receive the adoption of sons. We become the offspring of Jesus Christ. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And of course, we know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender, but that refers to women too. We can all be the sons of God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. That was all part of the plan.
Yeah. Praise God.
Praise God. He came to save us.
Yeah.
And we're going to see that all throughout this book of John. So yes, he came so that we could become the sons of God. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh. Now verse 1, as you recall, tells us that the Word was God. Now it's telling us
in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh. Therefore, there is only one conclusion that can be reached. Only one logical conclusion, and that is that Jesus Christ is God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ." Note that old covenant law was given by Moses, but Moses could not give grace and truth. We get that from the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that from our God. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You know, the only way to see God is to see Jesus Christ, because as I mentioned just a few moments ago, he is the image of the invisible God. And I believe it's the book of Hebrews that tells us he is the express image of his person, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "And this is the record of John. When the Jews and priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now John the Baptist, he was a very humble man. He didn't want any glory for himself. And he didn't have to deliberate about this at all. He told them, "I am not the Christ." He knew that he wasn't. And now, contrarily wise, you got people all over the world today who claim that they are Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that they're not. Jesus warned us that there would be many false Christs in the last days, and there are truly many false Christs alive today. And yet, you get these goofballs who stand up and say that they're Jesus, and yet they find a following. Some of them have thousands of people who follow after these guys. But John the Baptist, he told them plainly that he was not the Christ. Verse 21 tells us, "And they asked him, 'What then art thou? Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Now John the Baptist did come in the spirit of Elias. He did come in the spirit of Elijah, but he wasn't literally Elijah. He wasn't some reincarnation of Elijah. And he wasn't that prophet. And when they're asking about that prophet, they're referring to the Messiah. And John the Baptist, he knew full well that he was not the Messiah. He knew what his job was. Verse 22 tells us, "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah,'" or Isaiah. And you could read about that in Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, Isaiah 40 verse 3 tells us, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So John the Baptist there is referencing Isaiah 40. Verse 24 tells us, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose.'" He's telling them, he's laying it all out for them. He's telling them there's one coming, and he was going to come very soon after this point in time. But there is one coming whose shoe latchet I am not even worthy to unloose. Verse 28, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, people should have known who Jesus was when he was here on earth, because John looked right at him and told them, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. This is the anointed one. He's right there before your very eyes. But amazingly, there were people in that crowd that, even though they were told directly that Jesus is the Messiah, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And that's what happens to people when they don't have ears to hear, when they don't have eyes to see, when they don't have hearts that can discern and understand. Jesus Christ could be standing right in front of people and they don't even recognize him. But John the Baptist, he told them plainly, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He identified Jesus. He told them exactly what Jesus was going to do. He came to take away our sins. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Oh yes, Jesus Christ was very much before John the Baptist, because Jesus Christ has always been and always will be. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the Eternal One. So yes, he certainly was before John the Baptist. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
So he was told ahead of time, John the Baptist was told, a man would come, you would baptize him, and you would see the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. That's how you would know that he is the one. Now notice here, it says like a dove, not that it literally was a dove. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance. He came to bear witness of the light. He came to show the people the Messiah, the one who would come to take away our sins, to pay the price for our sins. And verse 35 tells us, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. There were two disciples of John, and when they heard John proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, they didn't follow John, they followed Jesus. They realized something. Hey, this is the one we need to be following. And that's true for all of us. Jesus Christ is the one we need to be following. So they immediately followed Jesus as soon as John the Baptist proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God. Verse 38 tells us, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So it was getting late in the day, and Jesus told them, come along, follow me, and they abode with him. We don't know where Jesus was staying at this particular time, but we do know that he didn't have a permanent home that he lived in. Verse 40 tells us, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So really, it was Andrew who was the first disciple of Jesus As far as we can tell, he was one of the two that were disciples of John the Baptist. And when they heard John the Baptist proclaim that Jesus is the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus and they became the disciples of Jesus. Andrew, Peter's brother, went, of course, and he told Peter all about it. Verse 41 tells us, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." Oh, how exciting that must have been. You know, these people had this expectation of a coming Messiah for thousands of years. They waited. In fact, Jesus came about 1,000 years after King David reigned. But they had been waiting a long time, and there were some, not many, but there were some who still believed that promise that the Messiah would come. And you know, we're in a similar situation today. We live in a world where we have that promise that our Messiah is going to come back again, that Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. That was about 2,000 years ago when he left, and not many people believe that anymore. But one fine day, he will come back. And just imagine the thrill that will fill our souls when he does. It must have been very similar to the thrill that Andrew felt when he realized, this is him. This is the one we've been waiting for. So in verse 41 it tells us, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And that's what Christ means. It means Messiah or anointed one. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." You'll notice here that Jesus would often give them new names. And of course we know that with James and John. It tells us that he gave them the surname Boanerges. And I believe that was in the book of Mark, where you can read about that. So he would often give them new names. And they all had meanings. They were all important because these disciples were going to have very specific roles to play. So Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to be Simon, you're going to be called Cephas or Peter, which means a stone or a pebble." Verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now Nathanael, in the other gospels, he's known as Bartholomew. A lot of times men back there would have more than one name that they would be known by. So in this case, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he's called Nathanael, but in the other ones he's called Bartholomew. But verse 47 tells us, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Oh, actually, I should read 46. I think I forgot to read 46, didn't I? We need to read that verse because all of these verses are important. But verse 46 tells us, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Now the reason Nathanael said that is because Nazareth wasn't a very nice place. And it was a very, very, very small place. They estimate, archaeologists estimate, that there was about 400 people who lived in Nazareth. So you can be sure that everybody knew everybody else in Nazareth. It was a very, very small community, and it wasn't the nicest place to live. And that is why Nathanael here is asking, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So that was just a little speck on the map. No one really took note of that place very much. In fact, the only thing it's famous for is that it was the place where Jesus Christ lived. And isn't it amazing how God, manifest in the flesh, chose to live in such a place? Chose to call a place like that home? He didn't live somewhere fancy. He lived in Nazareth. It would be kind of like, I don't know, maybe living in Rosendale. It's just a small little place. I know when I was a kid, and we would drive through Rosendale, and Dad would always say, "You are now entering and leaving Rosendale." But and it's an interesting little place, too. You got to be careful when you drive through there. That is the only place where I have ever gotten a ticket. It is a speed trap. But anyway, so Nazareth was a tiny little town, just a little speck on the map, population of about 400. And that is where God, robed in flesh, chose to call home. But Nathanael is marveling at this, saying, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, Jesus is saying, Oh, look, this is pretty amazing. This is an honest Jew. But this man, he identified Nathanael as a man who had no guile. And that's a remarkable thing, because there are very few people that you can say that about. And yet Jesus said that about Nathanael. Verse 48 tells us, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You see, Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael ever came to him. Jesus knew Peter. He knew Andrew. He knew James. He knew John before any of them ever came to him. He knew Philip, because he is God, and God knows all things. Jesus Christ came as God robed in flesh. So yes, he knew Nathanael. And of course, Nathanael marveled at this. Verse 49 tells us, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Oh yes, they were going to see greater things, much greater things. And I am really excited to be going through this book, because we are going to read about those things that Jesus Christ did. We're going to read about his teaching. We're going to read about how he prayed for us in John chapter 17, how he knew us. Just as he knew Nathanael before Nathanael ever came to him, he knew us before we would ever come to him. We're going to read about all of those wonderful things in this book. And I'm very excited to be here. But that is John chapter 1. And next week we will do John chapter 2. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy precious word, thy scriptures. Thank thee for this precious book of John. And I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to teach us new and wonderful things from thy word. Give us great understanding. Help us, O God, to learn of thee, to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thee. Inspire us, O God, to be thy children, to be thy adopted sons and daughters. I pray, O God, that thy light would shine forth in our hearts. For we know, O God, that we must reflect thy light in this lost, dark, and dying world. Be with us, abide with us, I pray. Help us, O God, to do that which is right and good in thy sight. Help us, O God. Help us, we pray, that we would be faithful to thee each and every day for the entirety of our lives, so that we may stand before thy throne one day and hear those precious words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to teach us wonderful things, that we may walk with thee and be righteous in thy sight, not our own righteousness, but thy righteousness, O God. We ask for thy blessing to be upon our lives and be with us as we go forth from here this day. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 156 and sing If We Walk in the Light. Number 156. And of course, this little chorus is based on words that were written down by John. Praise God.
If we walk in the light, and Thank you.